The message of the song, the message that we're looking at today is that Jesus changes everything. And Jesus is the one to whom we turn and with whom we cling in order to find nourishment for our soul, sustenance for life, security, strength. And that is really the message that permeated the first church. Last week, Philip Herring preached from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 was his launch pad to go through. I think he went through pretty much the first 26 chapters of Acts. There are only 26, yeah. He covered it all. He covered the church. And Acts 1:8, our memory verse last week, by the way, we're a church that memorized scripture together. Our memory verse this week is Isaiah 51, verses 10 through 13. It begins with something familiar. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Okay? So Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13, encourage you to memorize those passages. Even if you don't get all of it, do 10 and 11 for sure. Or do 12 and 13 for sure. But I encourage you to do 11 through 13. But if you have to break it up, do 11 or 12, 10 or 11, and then 12 or 13. Just a thought. All right? But Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this is the first church, a ragtag group of followers of Jesus who, after Christ was killed on a cross and rose from the dead, began to literally change the world. I want you to understand that. They literally changed the world. As Philip shared last week, and I was able to watch online worship with my church family, even though I was in Montana fishing, I took time out and I worshiped with you, and it was a wonderful experience for me, not so much for my brother-in-law who had to sit there and watch too, but I'm just kidding. He loved it. No, but it was good, and I had a great time, but as I listened to the sermon, I was so blessed by the Word of God speaking to me through Philip, who did a tremendous job. As I was listening to Philip, as he was unpacking the first church, and as they went on mission, and as they went on mission, and as they went on mission outside of their comfort zones, outside of Jerusalem, Acts 2, Acts 3, we see Acts 2, 3,000 people come to faith in Christ as the church lives the mission and shares the message. Acts chapter 3 and 4, we see 5,000 come to faith in Christ as the church lives the mission and shares the message. Acts chapter 5 and 6, we see that the church begins to add by the multitudes. By Acts chapter 6 and 7, the church is undergoing persecution. Acts chapter 8, the church is under persecution so that they have to leave Jerusalem. And it says in Acts 8, 4 that the church was scattered, and everywhere they went gossiping the good news. They were living the mission and sharing the message. And because of that great work of individual followers of Christ, going where they work, going where they play, going where others work, going where others play, and talking about Jesus, the world was changed. By Acts chapter 17, we see that people in Asia who did not believe in God, didn't know even the idea of God, were not in a center like Jerusalem or Judea or even Samaria where God was, the monotheism, one true God, was even an idea. But all the way over in places like Thessalonica and Ephesus and Corinth, they were saying, these Christians have turned the world upside down. I mean, I'm telling you, the mission and the message of the first church changed the world. And guys, that's the nature of the church. Established by Christ, created by God's grace, the reason we are here is because we are to live the mission and share the message so that the world might be changed. The world is not going to be changed because we get a new president or a different president or keep the same president. The world is not going to change because we have new Supreme Court or a different Supreme Court, or because we have new legislatures or better legislatures or no legislatures. Now, part of that is wisdom. We have to walk through that. But guys, if we're banking on those things to give us what we need, then we are bowing at the wrong idol. And some of us, if your social media is any truth teller, some of us are bowing at the wrong idol. Can I be a little pastoral for a second? It's about time for y'all to stop playing this political game, acting like Trump is the savior or Trump is the devil. Trump is a man. And there are some bad things about Donald Trump. And if you can't acknowledge that, then you're bowing at the wrong idol. But Donald Trump is not the problem with America. You know what the problem with America is? They need Jesus. We need Jesus. Now, let me tell you, if you think the Republican Party is going to get us Jesus, you've lost your ever-loving mind. So stop pretending like that's the answer. It's not. Never has been. Never will be. Can I preach a little bit more? I'm just being a pastor right now. I want you to understand something. If you spend more time talking about your politics online than you talk about your Savior online, you are bowing at the wrong idol. I know, look, I'm going to get email. It's okay. I survived 2016. I can survive right now. But please understand. I mean, really, please understand. What I'm saying is not political, one way or the other. I'm just telling you that as followers of Jesus, we spend more of our energy trying to defend or condemn a politician than we do sharing with others the one thing that can change the world. Amen. The difference between the first church and our church is that our church, really, we've experienced too much successes in things that don't have anything to do with Jesus. I got to tell you, representative democracy is a great thing. It really is. It's an awesome thing. Capitalism, in my opinion, great thing. It's an awesome thing. But if we think that that is the key to joy and happiness in the individual hearts of people, we have started bowing at the wrong idol. Our job, not just my job, our job, if indeed you're a follower of Jesus, is to live the mission, go beyond the walls of this place and talk about Jesus. Do you know, and every preacher worth his salt has to throw in a Charles Spurgeon quote about once every month. I'm way behind on my quota. Spurgeon, preacher at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, prince of preachers, one of the best preachers in the world of all time. You know, just great. And you go to Spurgeon and you listen to him. I mean, you don't listen, you read his stuff. And I was reading him this week, and one of the things that he said is, if you want to win souls, you've got to talk about Jesus. And it's just that simple. It's not that hard. It's not that complex. But here's the problem. We'll talk about everything but Jesus. We got football season getting ready to start. And I'm thankful for the University of Tennessee Vols, but amen? I'm thankful for the University of Tennessee Vols, but can I tell you, the University of Tennessee Volunteers have let me down a lot. But Jesus has never let me down. And yet I spend all my time talking about the Volunteers. I love to talk about sports. I mean, thank God for the Dallas Cowboys. Amen? I'm so thankful for the Dallas Cowboys. Dallas Cowboys, yes? See, I'll talk about Dallas Cowboys, but y'all need to stop being all demonic over here. I'll talk about Dallas Cowboys. I'll talk about the Dallas Cowboys. But can I tell you, the Dallas Cowboys have disappointed me season after season after season after season. Oh, you Redskin fans, you know what I'm talking about. They've disappointed me season after season after, but Jesus has never disappointed me. do you know that there are people who know you and they know what sporting team you support, but they have no idea that you know Jesus? Can I tell you there's something wrong there? And the reason is because we've lost our bearings. We've lost our way. The first church was committed to live this mission, go scattered around Asia Minor, beyond Jerusalem, beyond Samaria, beyond Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were committed to go, and as they go, they shared the message. And it was living the mission and sharing the message that changed the world. And the same is true for us today. So what is this message that will change the world? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Really, the message is verse 3 and 4, but 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to hear the message, and then we're almost done, shockingly. We're almost done. I say that. It'll be another 30 minutes before we're done, but we're almost done. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to the message. Moreover, brethren, this is Paul writing. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. By the way, every time you see gospel, it is a word in Greek, ou, meaning good, E-U, ou, meaning good, and angelion, meaning message. Literally, every time you see gospel, it means good news. Okay? Every time you see it, good news, gospel, good news. Because that was the purpose. Right? When, if you were living in Corinth and you were listening to this letter being read, and the reader said, ooh, angelion, they would think, oh, good news. And we call it gospel because we have this English translation that Old English translation makes it seem God spell or gospel or God, you know, whatever. But the reality is it means just good news, okay? So, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and by which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. All right, so all that's introduction. Now, here's the message that changed the world. All that stuff, that's not the message that changed the world. Here's the message that changed the world. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. That He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the message that changed the world. Why? Why did that message in particular change the world? Well, because the world back then and the world today, there is a similarity. In fact, the world today and the world 200 years from now, if the Lord tarries, will be the same kind of scenario. The world in which we live, from history to future, there is a common problem that has plagued humanity. There is, and I'm not preaching, this is not preaching as a Christian right now. I'm kind of giving you a textbook lecture on philosophy right now. Do you realize that the reason philosophers have existed way back when, I mean thousands of years ago, the reason philosophers exist is because there is a problem that they were trying to answer. And no matter where you are, no matter when, no matter what system of theology or lots of gods, no gods, whatever it is, there is a problem that philosophers have tried to answer. And that problem is there is an emptiness in life that needs to be filled. Every philosopher that is reputable that you've ever read, there is a chapter on this. I'm talking about Aristotle or Plato or Heraclitus or Epictetus. Anytime you use all those Latin names, you think, oh, yeah, he's smart. He knows what he's talking about. All those cat daddies, there's a chapter, a section dedicated to how can I find happiness? Now, they say it different ways, but that's what they're talking about. You fast forward and you go beyond that. You go to the popular philosophers today, Oprah Winfrey. Bill Maher. You have people who are promoting a philosophy, and at core, they're trying to answer the question, how can I be happy? How can I fill this emptiness inside of me? When I was getting my PhD, I had to study postmodern philosophy, okay? So cool. Snoozeville. Anyway, you study postmodern philosophy. You read philosophers like Richard Rorty, who is a pragmatic postmodernist, trying to answer the question, how can I be happy? Friedrich Nietzsche, trying to answer the question, how can I be happy? Michel Foucault, how can I be happy? Francois Lyotard, real name, how can I be happy? They all, Jacques Derrida, how can I be happy? All of these are trying to create a system by which you resolve the problem of emptiness that every person has. And the reason the message that the church shares, the reason that the message that we just talked about in verses 3 and 4, the reason that literally changes the world is because it really does answer the emptiness question. If you just deal with theology. Oh, by the way, can I tell you, you can also use religion, even Baptist religion, as a philosophy to try to answer the question of emptiness. That's what I did. I was born into the Baptist church, literally. My dad, the Baptist preacher, right? And so I was raised in the Baptist church. So I had this emptiness for me, that the way to resolve that empty spot, that incompleteness, that lack of purpose, I wasn't lazy, I wasn't really a bad kid, I was just empty, right? And so the way you answer that emptiness is you do all the church stuff that you're supposed to do. How many of y'all have ever been raised in that kind of stuff? I was looking to see if my daughter would raise her hand. She didn't. Praise God. Maybe she's just slow on the uptake. But we are raised in the system says, okay, if I do all the church things right, then that's going to answer the emptiness problem. I'm going to be happy. And the problem is religion is not equipped to answer that emptiness question any better than any other philosophical system. The only way to answer that emptiness question is for God to connect with us in a way that we are lacking. And that's what this passage is all about. This is really what has to be at core of who we are as a church. It's not that we have cool music or have a smoke machine or cool lights. And by the way, if you want a smoke machine, they got it at Volvo location. Go. You'll enjoy. They've got it, but I've said they could never use it. No, you will not use that smoke machine. And they still use it sometimes. Anyway, that's not the answer. If we just get rid of pews and have seats, really? You think that's what our mission is? Our mission is to get rid of pews and have seats? No. Do you know what our mission is? Our mission is for you and for me to go into our communities, go to our neighbors, go to our friends, go to that person that you know good and well. You've talked football or sports or relationships. You talked about your children or your grandchildren or your wannabe children. You've talked about all those things, but you've never talked about Jesus. And that's what's missing. The reason the first church made such a difference is because they really believed that Jesus was the answer to the emptiness problem. They had good news. And what was the good news that they shared? That through Jesus, we can be forgiven, find freedom, and become fully alive. And that's what I want you to get. that I really do believe this. I've experienced it. There are people around you that believe it, have experienced it. Maybe, if we really believed it, that we would actually start talking to somebody about it. That yes, I was empty and incomplete, but my goodness, Jesus entered in my world, and through Jesus, now I am forgiven. Through Jesus, I am freed. Through Jesus, I am fully alive. No more do I have these missing parts in me. Everything's changed. Isn't it about time for us to share that? Not like we're know-it-alls, but like we're people who have had the whole, just like everybody else does. And yet we've been forgiven. We've been freed. We're fully alive. Can I tell you that the reason there's an emptiness, and this is the Bible, okay? So this is distinctively Christian. Pretty much everything I've said up to this point about emptiness and that kind of thing, that's universal. Everybody believes that. Now I'm getting ready to be biblical and so Jesus-oriented, Christian. So the reason you have that emptiness, the reason I had that emptiness, the reason everybody is going to have that, when that precious little baby grows up, there's going to be that empty spot. And the reason that is because a thing called sin, right? The problem that we all face is sin. And you and I both know that sin is common to us all. And it began Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve in perfect harmony with God the Father, and yet they chose to rebel against God and chose to disobey Him. And at that moment, sin entered the human race. And you might say, well, I don't want to be blamed for Adam's sin. I don't want to have to have this emptiness because of Adam's sin. Well, I understand that. Well, just go ahead and own it, your sin. Now, you got it, right? I mean, everybody in here has sinned, and if you believe that you haven't sinned, the Bible says that you're just telling a lie. Our sin is what creates this distance between us and God. It's the distance between us and God that creates the emptiness inside. Does that make sense? Does that travel well? You understand that? So it is our sin that creates a distance between us and God. It's that distance between us and our Creator that creates the emptiness inside of us. So we try all these different ways to get rid of that emptiness, and none of them work. And none of them ever will work. And that's why the message that the church shared in the first century and that we share today is so revolutionary. It really works. Through Jesus, we are forgiven, we're freed, and we're fully alive. This is the good news, Paul writes in verse 1. He says, this is the good news that somebody preached, somebody received, and whoever received it, they are made safe by which they stand, and they are saved. All right, so like, can I just walk through that? And I'll take 2 minutes to walk through this. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, in order for good news to be good news to anybody, somebody's got to tell them the good news. Paul said, I preached it, okay? In order for good news to be good news for you, somebody got to tell you the good news. So somebody preached it. And then he says, and you received it. Paul said, I preached, you received. So somebody's got to preach. And then in order for good news to be good news to me, I've got to receive it. It's got to be mine. It's not some ineffable thing out there. It actually has to be owned by me. I've got to receive. Receive there means to open my arms and welcome and allow it to take home in my, be at home in my life. So Paul said, here's good news, and I preached it, I shared it, you received it, and then what did it do? It made you safe. This gospel made you safe. It brought you into a fellowship with God through faith in Christ. And that fellowship with God through faith in Christ gave you stability to stand no matter the storm by which you stand. I went fishing this past week, went to the Big Hole River in Montana, loved to fish. When I go fishing, I like to wade in the river. I'm fly fishing, so I've got my waders on, got my boots on, got my wading staff, and I'm wading in the river. As I'm going up the river, Big Hole River, the water flow was 500 or so cubic feet per second. You can look on the U.S. water data system to prove that. It's there. But it's about 500 cubic feet per second. It's not terrible, but it's pretty heavy. And so I'm wading in the river, and the bottom of a river is not like the bottom of the ocean. The bottom of a river has got boulders and rocks and all kinds of stuff. It has trees and such. And so you're walking along uneven levels, slippery rocks. Some of the rocks are round and covered with moss. Those are pretty stable. Some of them are round and covered with not moss, which is very slippery. Some of them are jagged in their orientation, a little jagged. And so some of them are big, some of them are small, some of them are medium size. And as you're walking through the river in that torrent of water that's hitting up against your legs and your knees and your feet, you're trying to maintain your balance while at the same time casting your rod, the lure, to hit the water. Now you're having to look at the surface of the water, not just be aware of the bottom of the river. You've got to look at the surface of the water, so you're watching everything, and you're trying to throw, because the goal is not to take a hike in the river. The goal is to catch fish in the river. So you're trying to pay attention to all those things, and you're casting and you're wading, and if by chance, as it does for me sometimes, if by chance you are actually throwing a fly, a size 20 pheasant tail nymph, you're throwing a particular fly and you throw it across the river, and the torrent is flying, and you're the water's flowing like this, and so you're trying to hold like this, so you got your hand on the wading staff, you got your fly rod in hand, you throw it across the river, and you throw that size 20 pheasant tail, when all of a sudden a big brown trout takes that pheasant tail. Now here's the goal. This is where everything starts taking shape. All right, so you've actually connected with a fish in the water. What is the goal? Is the goal to let that fish just say, oh, this is fine? No, the goal is to get the fish in the net. So you've got to navigate all of these things. Again, you're slipping and sliding, and the water's pushing and pulsing, and you're trying to navigate that fish to get in your net, the very thing that the fish is doing desperately not to do. And so finally, you get the fish in the net as you wade across the river without the wading staff, because you're trying to navigate that fish. And so you go back across the river, you get to the bank, you get the fly, you get the rod, you get the fish, you get the net, everything works, and you caught the 20-inch brown trout. But all the while, not that time, all the while we're slipping and sliding, we're trying to be safe. There was nothing safe about what I just did. It was dangerous, it was scary. Some of us are trying to live fruitful lives, slipping and sliding, and our whole life is a mess. Even as followers of Jesus, we're slipping and sliding. We wonder, why in the world do I not feel more secure in my life? Because you're not standing on this message. The message that gives us security is not that Eric Thomas is a good fisherman. The message that gives us security is not that Eric Thomas is smart or can achieve great things or reaches the next goal or has achieved these type things or has a lot of fun or has a lot of friends or has a lot of followers on Instagram. That's not what, as followers of Jesus, that's not what gives us security. You know what gives us security? That Jesus died for our sin according to Scripture, and that He was raised from the dead according to Scripture. You want to have security? You got to stand on this message. So again, this is the message. The message that Jesus died for your sin. You know what that means? It means that Jesus determined that you were of such value that He would take your place upon a cross and pay the price that your sin demanded, so that you might be forgiven your sin, so that you might be set free from the penalty of your sin. Your sin has kept you in the shackles of shame or guilt or condemnation. Ultimately, your sin has kept you in a cell of emptiness because it separated you from God. Jesus came to bridge that distance between you and God by dying on a cross for your sin, for your sin. So the question then becomes, have you been forgiven? And are you set free? Jesus has done all His work. have you received that forgiveness and freedom? Jesus died on a cross for our sin, according to Scripture. The second part of the message, Jesus rose again from the dead. And the reason both parts are important is because that's the message that we see in 15:3 and 4. The resurrection shows that Jesus will not be bound by death, but that he conquers the grave. That, and that's Paul's point here later as he continues on in 1 Corinthians 15. He's showing it is ludicrous to think that you're a follower of Jesus if you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. You don't. Jesus being raised from the dead is essential for us experiencing the fullness of life that he offers. Jesus died to forgive your sin, to set you free. He was raised from the dead to give you a new life without any missing parts. That's what the resurrection means. So the question then becomes, have you experienced coming fully alive? Are you living in that today? Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture so that we might be forgiven and set free. Jesus raised from the dead so that we might come fully alive. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are forgiven, you are freed, and you are fully alive. Are you living that life? Are you sharing that life with others? The point of this message is, and it really is for any person in the room who has not yet experienced forgiveness or freedom or finding life through Christ. That's really the point of this message. But there's also another point, and I want to share it with every person in this room who is right now a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're not talking about Jesus, then you are bowing to the wrong idol. I don't know what that idol is. Doesn't matter. It's an idol. You and I are supposed to be talking about Jesus. We're supposed to be sharing this message. You say, I don't know what to share. That's fine. There it is. Do you know Jesus died for my sin? Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus has changed my life. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. It's not just a song. It should be the theme that we're sharing with others. People know that I like to go fishing, and people know I like Tennessee football, and people know I love the Dallas Cowboys. But do they know that I love Jesus and that he's changed my heart, my life, and he can change theirs? So if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you right now to write down the name of one person that you're going to talk to about Jesus this week. Just one. Not 20, not 50. You don't have to go down to the boardwalk and preach a sermon. You just find that one person and you say, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. Who is that person? If you're a follower of Jesus, that's the point of this message. That we would live the mission, sharing the message, because it is the power of God for salvation.